We're on.
Woohoo.
Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians today. And boy, this is nice. It's a joy to be here with Richard and Diana in their new house. And it's really beautiful, isn't it? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know what we're going to look at today?
Yep.
You do? Okay. God is our sufficiency. And you know, one of the things we usually teach our kids when they're little is to share. Right? We tell them not to be selfish and to share and to take turns and all that kind of stuff. Unfortunately, a lot of adults that teaching doesn't hold, or it's not a very sincere or consistent teaching in life. However, God teaches it and has taught it throughout from the beginning of his relationship with man, to give and to share and to especially give to God, and God would take care of him. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, God speaks here, and this is in the times, an area of the world of the Bible, right? The Middle East, and that was an agrarian or a farm-based economy. And so they understood this really clear. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever worked on a farm or been on a farm, but obviously, the more you plant, the more seed you plant, the more crops you're going to get, aren't you? And the less seed you plant or sow, the less you're going to get. So that's what God's saying here. The more you sow, the more you reap. The less you sow, the less you reap. I remember some guys did an experiment, some believers out in Ohio, and they were growing corn, and they took a tenth of their corn and they put it aside to plant for the next year, and pretty soon they had so much seed they would have needed the whole state of Michigan. That's how much it multiplied, just putting aside 10%. So it says here, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. How about that? Then it says, every man according as he purposeth in his where?
Heart.
The center of your being, the what makes you you, that where you believe, right? That's where you believe. And so where you purpose in your heart, that's what's going to determine how you're going to give. And then it says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we got two real key things that God teaches us here. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. That's pretty cool, don't you think? Then it goes on to say in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But you know, it's in the context of giving, isn't it? It's in the context of being a cheerful giver. And it says, all, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, not sometimes, not once in a while, not most of the time, but what?
Always.
Having all sufficiency, everything that you need, in what?
All
things. May abound to every good work. You know, when it says sufficiency in all things, that doesn't necessarily mean material things, does it? But it means all sufficiency in all things. All things covers a pretty wide range of things, doesn't it? Yeah, it's a lot of stuff, as it says in Genesis or Exodus. So God wants to bless us abundantly, and it's for the purpose of that we may abound to every or all good works. And some of us took the intermediate class 2 weeks ago. And one of the things that he teaches is about good works. And good works are a spiritual matter, aren't they?
Yes.
They emanate from spirit. Jesus Christ being the number one example of doing good works. Has nothing to do, not that it might not have anything to do, but it really doesn't have anything to do with charitable things necessarily. It could, but not necessarily. But it would all depend on what? Spirit. How God works in your life and communicates and directs what he wants you to do. That's what a good work is, what God directs, what God deems is for us to do, what his will is for us. That's what determines a good work. And when we look to him as our sufficiency, when we trust in him, when we're dedicated to him, when we're giving to him, he will direct our path and he will direct it unto good works. See? And he will give us the means whereby we can do the good works. That's pretty smart, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Malachi. Or as some would say, Malachi. Malachi or Malachi, chapter 3. You know, most people look at giving in a very superficial and sense knowledge way. They think of it in terms of support in the physical, F-I-S-C-A-L, meaning monetary, and physical sense. And many churches and clergy have abused and coerced their supporters in this matter. And their people don't understand it. And, you know, one of the things that we just read is, you know, that God wants to bless us and he loves a cheerful giver. Had nothing to do with building a big building. Had nothing to do with necessarily supporting missionary work, although it very well could. It has nothing to do with building schools or hospitals. Has to do with commitment to God and trusting God. That's really what it has to do with. And when we trust God and we're committed to God, we give. And obviously, if you write a check to the Philadelphia Bible Fellowship or the Pennsylvania Bible Fellowship or in New Jersey, the Harbor Light Fellowship, God does not get the check. I've never had a check endorsed by God. Son of a gun. But it has to do with our commitment to God and our heart towards God. And it says that God loves a cheerful giver so that he may, you know, help us and be our sufficiency and supply things for us so that we can do good works. Okay? So we who say that we believe God and believe his word should take time to see God's heart on this matter, on giving. It is not a physical or sense knowledge matter, but it is really a spiritual matter. It is very definitely a spiritual matter. And it is a heart matter. And it is a love matter. Now, Malachi 3, verse 7. It says, even from the days of your fathers, this is written to who?
Israel.
Israel. And you know when it's written to Israel? It's after the Babylonian captivity. You know, Nebuchadnezzar took Israel or Judah away to captivity for 70 plus years. And then Ezra and Nehemiah brought them back and rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. And then it wasn't long before they had screwed it up again. And that's when we get to Malachi. And he says, even from the days of your fathers, meaning their forefathers, David and before that, all the way back to Abraham, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. You know, from the very time that God gave Moses the law, Israel had a tough time obeying the law, didn't they?
Yeah.
They'd do it occasionally and then they'd turn away and then they'd turn back and then they'd turn away. And every time they turned back, God would forgive them and bless them. And every time they turn away, what would happen? Yeah, you know, recession. Depression, whatever, war. Okay, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. You know, that's interesting. Return unto me and I will return unto you. It's not that God really ever turned his back on them, but that they would turn their back on him. You know, and you go through and you read the Old Testament, and time and time again, God would say, come on, turn back to me, look at me, obey me, listen to me. Why? Because I want to help you. I want to bless you. Do you ever get mad? I know I did this on numerous occasions, but I'm sure that most of you have done it because we're all human and we all have human nature and we're all pretty much the same. You ever get mad and somebody tries to comfort you and help you and you say, I don't want it?
Yes.
Well, that's pretty much what Israel did with God all the time, and that's pretty much what we do sometimes with God. You know, we get mad or we get stubborn or we get whatever, and God says, come on, I want to help you. And we go, nah, I don't want it. Nah, you can't help me. Okay. I will return it to you, saith the Lord, but ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And the word tithe means a tenth. It says in tithes and offerings. And offerings were beyond the tithe. Offerings would be in the sense of sacrifices and things like that. And it's not so much that they wouldn't sacrifice all the time, but it would be that they would give second-rate sacrifices. Mm-hmm. They were supposed to give the very best when they sacrificed, and many times they would not. So they would. God said, you've robbed me. You haven't given the tithe, and you haven't done it with a cheerful heart, and you haven't given your best in the other offerings. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, do we get cursed in the New Testament?
No.
No, but even in the New Testament, what's God's plan for prosperity? How does God say that we prosper? And what's one way that we can show that we trust God and that we recognize that God is our sufficiency? In giving. In giving. That's right. Then he says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, meaning the temple area. Because one of the things they would do is they didn't have checking accounts. Right? We know that for sure. And they didn't always carry currency because currency was gold and silver. So sometimes they would bring their corn or their wheat or their chickens or their cows or their oxen or whatever they would do. And they would give it to the temple. Can you imagine what the temple was like? And so they had to have a place to store this stuff. And then they would give it to the Levites. They would give it to the priests. And they would also distribute to the poor. That's what they would do. So they had storehouse in the temple area, as well as it could generally refer to the temple. And so he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, prove me. Come on, let me show you what I can do. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, a blessing is not necessarily physical or monetary, is it? Could be, but not necessarily. Pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Meaning you're going to overflow with God's blessing. Pretty great. Okay, let's go to... Whoa, there it goes. Where are we going from here? Genesis. Now, you know what else is interesting about Malachi there? God is telling them to bring their offerings to the temple. And yet... At that time, the priests and the Levites were corrupt. If you go back and read in Malachi, they were corrupt. And God chastises them and says, you know, you guys haven't held up your end of the bargain. Yet God said to still give. Okay, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's a good thing. Wouldn't want to marry a stranger. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, meaning he planted, right? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and unto his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. Now, you know what this tells us here? It tells us that God had previously given instruction on how to give. First of all, I can't imagine that man would himself have thought up, hey, I should give to God. I just don't see that. It's not human nature. It just doesn't happen like that. Right? I mean, how many of us thought to give first, you know? We were taught it. We were told about it. Okay? Then it also says in Hebrews 11 about Abel that he did it by believing. He was righteous and he did it by believing. Well, he had to have something to believe, didn't he?
Right.
He had to have something to believe, and it would have been that God communicated what he believed, which was to give. He would have told him what to give and how to give. Mm-hmm. In other words, the firstlings of the flock, the very best, and with the right heart. That's what he would have told him. So, and he wouldn't have just told Abel, but he would have told Cain too. And obviously Cain didn't do it the way God wanted, and Abel did. You see? So God had respect, meaning he received and valued the offering of Abel and blessed it. But the blessing to Cain, or the reaction to Cain, was he had not respect. He didn't receive it. He didn't bless it because it wasn't as God had told them. And you know, a big thing with God is listening, obeying, and believing. That's a big deal to God. It's not necessarily a big deal with us. It should be, but it is a big deal with God that you do it God's way. You know, man thinks he always has a better way. But God has the best way. And we want to do things God's way. Then it goes on, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain. Now, this is pretty cool because Cain screwed up, and God comes back to him, and he says unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry and upset? And why is thy countenance fallen? You know, why you look so screwed up? If thou doest well, shalt thou be accepted. He's given Cain a second chance. Hey, if you do well, if you do it right, it'll be accepted. What's the big deal? So Cain could have turned around, gone back, and done it again. And God would have said, great. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now that's kind of vague, isn't it? It's not really understandable. But I'll give you a different translation of this verse. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. In other words, you know, sin is always going to be there. And if you don't do what's right, it's going to be right at your door. And so you have a choice, and you need to learn to have a mastery over the temptation to sin. You need to learn how to do what's right. You see? That's what he's saying to him. So God was pretty loving there, wasn't he? He gave Cain a second chance to give the right way. You know, it's amazing. You ever watch, like, sometimes celebrities and they give or they volunteer for some charity or some thing that they think is a great thing. And I always think, if they did it in secret, I'd really respect that. But because they have to make such a big deal, I think, you know, what's this really all about? Is it about them getting praised, or is it really about what they're doing? You know, and some of them, I believe, probably have a good heart and are doing it for the right reason. But some of them, obviously, are not. You know, they're doing it just so they can get praise and glory and everything else. Okay, let's go to Genesis 14. kind of a little history of giving. Now, you know, one of the people that God points to in the Word of God and points to as being significant, obviously the most significant as far as believing, is Abraham. Mm-hmm. Abraham is called the father of believing. What does that mean? Yeah, he's really the first one that really significantly and in a very big way believed God. And because he believed God so much, God said, okay, from your line is going to be the chosen people. And that's the only reason that Israel was God's chosen people. It wasn't because they were so great. It wasn't because they were so mighty. It wasn't because they were so smart. It wasn't because they were so godly. It was because God made a promise to Abraham. That's the only reason. That is the reason why Israel was God's chosen people. Okay? So Abraham was a great believer. And God promised that the Messiah would come from his bloodline. Mm-hmm. The Messiah would come from his bloodline. That's pretty great, don't you think?
Yeah.
So Abraham is pointed to as the father of believing. And it says that if we believe and we're born again, we are of the seed of Abraham. And he is put up there as an example of a great believer. And so what happened is his nephew Lot, who lived with him, was moved away and moved down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then these kings came together and they attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and other places. And they kidnapped Lot. And when Abraham heard about it, he put together a little army and he went and slaughtered the guys that kidnapped his nephew and got his nephew back and took the spoils of those bad guys, the kings that got together and did it. And when he came back, he's going by Salem, the city of Salem, or the city state is what it was, which people believe or scholars believe is the original city where Jerusalem is, Jerusalem. Salem. And the king there was Melchizedek. So in verse 18 it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Now, I'm not exactly sure the significance of it, except that it talks about Jesus Christ as being a priest and a king after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ at the Last Supper offered bread and wine, saying, "This is my body and this is my blood." And here Melchizedek, who is the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, comes out and offers bread and wine to Abraham. And it says he was the priest of the Most High God. Where did Melchizedek come from? Nobody knows. Where did he go? Nobody knows. He was out without beginning, without end. How did he learn about God? Nobody knows. But he was a priest of the Most High God. And when God says that, you know, it's got to be. And he blessed him. He, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Of all the spoil that he got when he conquered these peoples, he gave Melchizedek tithes, meaning he gave him a tenth of everything. Then the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah came out and offered all kinds of wealth to Abraham, and Abraham said, "No thanks." He didn't want it. He wouldn't take anything from them because it wasn't from God. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And that's not the only time he did that. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, there is another record which we're not going to go to today, but it's really interesting, and it's in Exodus 35, and it's where Israel was out in the wilderness with Moses, and God gives Moses the instruction and directions to build the tabernacle. And it's a good thing he gave it to Moses. He gave it to somebody like me. I never read the directions, you know. I always tried to do it. I always got screwed up on Christmas Eve because I wouldn't read the directions. I tried to take shortcuts. Moses, he took the directions and he read them. And so, you know, they had to build a tabernacle. And if you read it, it's pretty amazing. They had to have gold and silver, and they had to have badger skins, and they had to have certain colored fabrics, and it was all woven tapestries and all kinds of stuff. And it says the people were, you know, it said the people that were willing came and brought, and they kept bringing to the men, the craftsmen that were building it and making everything. And it said that they were giving so much that they went to Moses and they said, "Stop, we have too much stuff." And their hearts, and God was so blessed with their giving heart. And then again in Kings, when they built the temple, again, they gave so much that David gave billions and billions of dollars in gold, because the whole Holy of Holies, you know, where they kept the Ark of the Covenant, was all covered in gold. Floor, walls, ceilings, the altar, everything was covered in gold. Can you imagine that? And so when you lit a candle, how bright must it have been in that room?
Wow.
And then out in where the congregation was, that was all covered in silver. Just had to be amazing. So, and they just, again, Israel, by their own free will, just gave and gave and gave. And during the time of David and into the reign of Solomon, how blessed were they? Very, very blessed. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. And this is where God gives one of the reasons for tithing. Of course, one reason was that he could bless his people, right? Another reason is, verse 22, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." So you're going to tithe. You're going to take one-tenth of the increase, one-tenth of everything that you grow or everything that, you know, your animals breed or whatever, and you're going to bring it year by year. "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. There the tithe of thy corn, thy wine, of thine oil, of the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So here it was, they were to give one-tenth of everything they had, and it was so that they would what? Learn to fear or respect or be in awe of God. Isn't that cool? Let's go back to chapter 12. Verse 5. And, of course, if you read through the Bible and you read through what is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge?
Fear
of God. You know? That's kind of neat how that kind of ties in together, isn't it? Chapter 12, verse 5. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto the habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and of your vows, and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand into, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." And you know, that's one of the things that they recognize when you go back and you read about the giving of the temple or of the, well, especially the temple. The first thing they say is, hey, this isn't ours. This is God's. God's just lent it to us. Everything belongs to God. So we're just giving back to God what he gave us in the first place. Keep losing this. Okay. So, where was I? Verse 7. "And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand into, and ye in your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." So he said, you know, you're to come, you're to give your tenth, and you are to eat a feast there and rejoice. You give and you rejoice that you have the opportunity to give to God and that he's blessed you so. You're to rejoice. "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." Speaking about, you know, they're in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. You know, they didn't really, they were living off manna still. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, which would be Jerusalem, where the temple would be. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, your heave offerings, your hand. Yeah, see, there's more than tithes, isn't there? There's offerings, there's heave offerings, there's free will offerings, there's sacrifices on top of the tithe. Of your hand and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You'll rejoice before the Lord your God. Remember he said he loves a cheerful giver? Mm-hmm. You know, you're to rejoice. You're to do this and you're to rejoice. That's pretty cool. Ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. So that's what God wanted them to do, and they were to rejoice. And it was just a great blessing to them. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. So God, you know, initiated this and instituted this so that it would be a burden and it would be hard for us, and so he could keep us poverty stricken and poor and broke, and so that we would just have to struggle all the time, right? No, he did this because he wanted to bless us. He did this to enrich our lives. And whenever anybody has figured it out and learns to give with a giving heart, the only way you can improve is that you see it big and you believe it big and you give more. That's all there is to it. And anybody that really has this in their life, their life is enriched, their life is full, their life is blessed. It's just that simple. And, you know, and sometimes it's a fight in the mind, but God's word is God's word. God says what he means what he says. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. Proverbs are words to live by, wisdom for those young that need to know how to live. My son, verse 1, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. There's the word heart again. And it's, let thy heart keep my commandments. It's, you know, you bury it deep within yourself. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst forth with new wine. So here's, again, God telling them what to do, and it's in the context of trusting God. You know, if I trust God and he says to give and he's going to bless me back, then I can give with a cheerful heart, knowing that I don't have to worry. God's my sufficiency. God's going to take care of me. God's going to figure it out. I just do what I'm supposed to do, and I do it with a cheerful heart. And God will take care of me. What a great thing, huh? It's a lot easier than trying to figure it out yourself. Okay, let's go to some... Did you ever, kids don't know this probably, but some of you adults might. You might have a retirement fund or one of those things. And if you have something like that or some kind of investment or 401k or whatever else, they send you a prospectus every year. You ever get one of those? Did you ever read it? Yeah, you try to read that, you have no clue. And they have all these numbers and it's millions and billions. And you go, what the heck are they talking about? You know, and it's like you have to be, you have to have a doctorate in economics or finance or CPA or whatever to understand this stuff. And then you say, what are they talking about? But I understand what God's talking about. God's easy. And God's much better at managing money than those guys are. Okay. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily, thou shalt be fed. You know, I believe that giving and giving, you know, to God is a good work. It's doing good. It's a spiritual matter. God directs it. You know, I have revelation. God says give. It says God loveth a cheerful giver. So as you purpose in your heart, give. That comes into the terms of a good work. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, I skipped some of that, didn't I? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And you know, if I'm not giving to God, then I'm not trusting God, am I? I haven't committed my way to him. Let's go to Ephesians in the New Testament. And we're going to finish up a couple of verses in the New Testament. First Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23. It says, of course, chapter 4 is practical application, right? It's how to live. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we know, you know, go back to Romans chapter 12, it talks about renewing the mind, doesn't it? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, put on godly thoughts. Put on God's word in your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the new man is the body of Christ, right? We're to be body of Christ minded. In our actions, you know, certainly we take care of our families, we take care of ourselves, but we also are to think in terms of the church, of the body of Christ. How does our actions, how does our lives affect other believers? How does it contribute to the body of Christ? How does it build up the church? How does it affect the body of Christ? Okay? And then it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that's within the church. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, you don't hold grudges. You don't you don't have vendettas and vengeance and things like that. Neither give place to the devil. You know, and if you let things, you know, dwell in your heart, if you have bitterness in your heart and you have hard-heartedness towards things, you know, that's given place to the devil. Then it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so, you know, one of the things that God says, we're to work. And why are we to work? So that we have, so that we can give. That's pretty great, isn't it?
Yep.
And let's go to Ephesians chapter. Philippians, sorry. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to close here. Verse 15 of Philippians chapter 4. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even when in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound, desire fruit that may abound to your account. So Paul is writing to the Philippians, he said, you know, you communicated to me, or fellowshipped with me, or shared with me fully concerning giving and receiving. That word communicated is a form of koinonia, fellowship. You fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving. And he said, I didn't do it because I wanted a gift from you, but I wanted that fruit would abound to your account, that you would get blessed, that things would come back to you. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, who were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices that we don't really want to do we?
Right.
Nor do we need to do. But in the New Testament, there's two places or a couple places referred to sacrifices. And one is Romans, where it says that we are to be living sacrifices unto God, meaning we give our life or we're living for God. And here, when we give to support the church and to give to God, that is a sacrifice. And it's to be well-pleasing.